Tonight's passage is from Luke chapter 14, verse 1 to 14, and it can be found on page 1052. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just."
Thank you, Chris, for bringing us our reading tonight. I'd just like to add my welcome to that of Will's. It's good to see so many of you here, especially on such a warm Sunday evening. So why don't I pray for us as we begin, and before we look at, ask God's help as we look at his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this orderly account that Luke has written so that we can be sure of the hope that we have in heaven. We ask that you'll help us to set aside distractions from the day so we can hear your word clearly. We ask that you'll help me speak clearly and faithfully from your word. And we just ask from today that you'll help teach us how to be humble and how to keep living our lives humbly for you. And we ask this for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. In your service sheet, as you came in, there will be an outline of tonight's talk, which you may like to keep handy, either just to follow along from the talk or perhaps to take notes on. And if you need pens or anything, there should be a couple of pen cases around, so you just put up your hand. So you may like to keep the passage open in front of you as well, as we'll keep referring to that throughout the talk. So have you ever been in a position where you thought that you would have no problems getting in, only to find at that point that you were stopped and you were barred entry? You know, maybe you've had a similar experience like I did when I went to Budapest a few years ago. My friend Daniel and I, we got off the plane, we hopped onto the bus that took us to the passport control office, and then as we got off and we stood there waiting, we realized a few minutes later that Melissa and my friend's wife weren't with us. They'd got on the bus behind us, and that bus took them to a different passport control office on the other side of the airport. And after a few awkward moments, then that helpless, sinking feeling came in the bottom of our stomachs as we realized that our wives had our passports. And after standing around for a few minutes longer, which seemed definitely a lot longer than a few minutes at that time, we started to get lots of suspicious looks from the passport officers and the security guards. We even tried to explain to them, you know, this unusual circumstances, but it seemed to have little impact. And then slowly, the prospect began to dawn on us that maybe we wouldn't be allowed to enter into the country. Now, as terrible as that feeling was at the time, could you imagine how much worse it would feel to find out that we'd been shut out, not from a country, but instead from God's kingdom? Now, we've heard in previous weeks that as Christians we are to strive to enter God's kingdom. And it's not a once-off thing we do when we first believe, It's something we need to keep doing. And we've learned about in the Christian life the danger of presumption. You know, there will be some who will presume that they are in, you know, they're in God's kingdom, but ultimately they may find out that they're left out. And today we're going to look at some of the practical areas where Jesus, in his love for us, exposes for us some of these areas which may inadvertently lead us to show that we think we're in, but actually we're out. And this brings us to the first point on the outline. So do not bend the law. So firstly, let's set the scene for this passage. So Jesus, he has been invited to dine at the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees. So this isn't some small, intimate dinner just for a few people. But it's most likely a rather large affair, and it will have many of the Pharisees in attendance. And to help you get a mental image of the scene, so just imagine all the religious order in all their finery. But they're not sitting at dining tables like we have, but rather have their tables, and then they have these kind of flat couches. And they sit on these couches, and they lie back, and they lean back on their left arm, and their tables are in front of them here, and they reach over with their right, and that's where they take the food from. And there'll be like a U table in front, everyone looking into the middle, and then at one end, there's most likely a chamber off there, which is where other uninvited guests will come along, and they will sit there, and they will just observe during the meal. So with that in mind, if you could look with me at verse 1. So one Sabbath, when Jesus went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man with dropsy. So the first thing we need to note here is that the Pharisees were watching Jesus, and they were watching him carefully. Now the use of the word carefully here is more along the lines of they were watching Jesus lurkingly, like if you'll permit me to make up a word. So there is a real sinister undertone here as they are watching Jesus. And in verse 2, there just so happened to be a man with dropsy present. Now, sorry to all those who have a low tolerance to queasiness, but dropsy is basically a condition where fluids gather in various parts of the body and result in swollen limbs. Now, we can't read this passage and think that it is just a coincidence that Jesus has been invited along and there's a man with dropsy there. So we're in a period of time where Jesus has set his sights on Jerusalem. He's been upping the ante, and the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, they're becoming increasingly agitated against Jesus and his teachings. And at the end of chapter 11, we read that the Pharisees were lying in wait to catch Jesus in something he might say. So we should read this passage as Jesus having been invited to dine with the Pharisees. He's been invited to dine on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees have also brought along a man with dropsy. So the trap has well and truly been set. Now verse 3 goes straight into Jesus' response to the Pharisees. So they're obviously querying amongst themselves whether or not Jesus would heal this man on the Sabbath. It could be that there was a discussion, or possibly even a direct question to Jesus. We don't know, it's not told. But most likely Jesus knew what they were murmuring amongst themselves, and so he challenged them. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they remained completely silent. And of course they remained silent. They couldn't possibly say anything. Either they say, yes, Jesus can heal on the Sabbath, and they acknowledge there are huge problems with the strict system of rules and traditions that they've put in place. Or they say, Jesus can't heal on the Sabbath, in which case they say the Sabbath has no room for compassion, and they themselves are against doing good. And so Jesus goes ahead, he acts in love and compassion for the man with dropsy on the Sabbath, and he heals him. Jesus then goes straight on the offensive and challenges the Pharisees again. Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And again, deafening silence from the Pharisees. Now, it is important to keep in mind that Jesus didn't have to heal the man on the Sabbath. This is the third healing that Jesus does in Luke's Gospel on the Sabbath. In chapter 6, he healed a man with a withered hand. And in chapter 13, he healed a man with a disabling spirit of 18 years. And now this time, he heals a man with dropsy. So none of these ailments were life-threatening or carried any urgency that they had to be healed there and then. They could all easily have been done the next day, and Jesus could have avoided any of these confrontations. So why does Jesus do it deliberately and provocatively on the Sabbath? Well, there are a couple of issues this raises, but I think in this passage, Jesus' follow-up challenge really gets to the heart. You know, of course the Pharisees would pull their son out of the well if he fell in on a Sabbath day. They wouldn't just shrug their shoulders and look down the well and just say, "Sorry, son, I'd like to help you, but I'm forbidden. I'm not allowed to on the Sabbath day. Just hang in there for a little bit longer until the Sabbath is over, and then I'll come and get you out." You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? You just wouldn't do that. And this is why the Pharisees have remained silent to Jesus' challenge. They're ignoring for the time being that they've probably realized that they never come off looking good when they confront Jesus. They simply cannot defend their position. If they admit that they would save their son or their ox on the Sabbath, then they show themselves up as hypocrites for being lenient on themselves, yet remaining strictly rigid on others. See, positive responses to both challenges are the only responses possible. See, the Pharisees, they have set up such a strict set of rules for being faithful that being seen to be observing these rules has become greater than anything else. Rules which are simply impossible to follow completely. Hence why they need to bend for themselves those rules at times, such as pulling their son out of a well. Yet they still expect everybody else to rigidly apply them in everything they do. And we need to stop and look at ourselves and to see if there are any areas in our lives where perhaps we've become a bit Pharisaic, where we may have set up our own religion, our own set of rules that go beyond anything Jesus has taught. Rules that make us hypocrites when we expect everyone else to live by this self-styled way of living. But when necessary, we don't strictly bind ourselves to our own rules. You know, of course, we also would pull our son out of the well. See, our God is a God of relationship at heart. He wants to be in relationship with us. And likewise, we are to be in relationship with others. And these relationships are to reflect our relationship with God. And they must be genuine and not full of hypocrisy. Jesus has shown us that our man-made rules are not greater than how we treat others or greater than doing good, not even on the Sabbath. And that is why we see Jesus reaching out and healing deliberately on the Sabbath. And when looking at how we are to live as God's people, we are not to look to the religious leaders like the Pharisees, but we are to look to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who lived perfectly as God wanted his people to live. And so we have no example, no better example to look to than to Jesus. But the Pharisees, they aren't looking to Jesus. They are remaining silent, too stubborn to accept the obvious errors in their ways, clinging too tightly to their own way of living, the recognition that it gives them, the comfort and security that it provides, and bending the rules when it suits them. And so they remain hardened against Jesus, and therefore they remain hardened against God. Now neither Jesus nor the Pharisees are backing down, and so they're heading towards a confrontation. And what about us? As we're sitting here today, what things are there in our own lives that in our own eyes make us right before God? Or what things do we think all Christians must do, but perhaps sometimes overlook ourselves? You know, because as we all know, you know, it's different when we do it. Or what rules do we bend to convince ourselves that we're okay, when in fact we're really just being hypocrites? Perhaps it might be that we've convinced ourselves that it's okay that we do certain sins, you know, because God understands our struggles. Or is it okay because we're just going through a difficult patch at the moment? You know, we'll be better later. Or are we okay because, you know, we're better than most people? You know, we do good. We serve a lot. We definitely serve more than most people. We're okay. You know, one thing is for sure. If we don't address these areas in our lives now, if we feel that we can manipulate God, bending the rules to suit our own situation, then we are also just like the Pharisees. And we too may very well be heading for a confrontation with Jesus. Jesus hates self-righteousness and hypocrisy. And we need to humble ourselves and accept that we are not better than anyone else. No matter what we do that is good, no matter how much more we do it than others, no matter how much we serve, no matter how much we bend the rules to convince ourselves we're okay, we still deserve God's wrath. We still deserve to be confronted by Jesus. But the compassion and mercy we receive from God, you know, it has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with Jesus. So we can't possibly bend things to suit ourselves. See, Jesus had compassion on others and he reached out to them, even on the Sabbath. And he didn't bend the rules to suit himself, but he lived as God wanted him to live, and he did that perfectly. And God sent Jesus to die on the cross, to take on that punishment that we deserve, so that we could be in a right relationship with God. And so we are to look to Jesus as the example of how we should live and be faithful to God. And we can't bend the rules to justify ourselves when we don't do this. And God will forgive us when we come to him in repentance. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can live more like Jesus and less like the Pharisees. Now, having offended everybody at the Pharisee's house upon his arrival, Jesus now goes on to tell a parable to the guests, which brings us to point two on the outline. So do not seek the praises of men. Now, a parable is basically a story that has a particular issue that it's addressing, but it's told in such a way that the truth remains veiled to those who don't want to hear it or perhaps are blind to it. Now, we've heard how in the first section the Pharisees were watching Jesus, and now we see instead that Jesus is watching them. And just imagine the scene. You've got many of the Pharisees' elite, they're present. They're mingling and chatting amongst one another. And all of a sudden, they'll break off that conversation because they really have to go and chat to this Pharisee, who happens to be a little bit closer to the best seat in the house. And after a short while, you'll break off that conversation as well because there's another Pharisee I need to speak to, who also happens to be a bit closer to the seat of honor. And so on, and so on, and so on. And having seen all of this, Jesus is ready to pick up where he left off. And he does this in a fairly direct manner, if you look with me at verse 8. So Jesus says, "Do not sit in the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place." And just imagine the shame. You've wormed your way to the best seat in the house. You're right next to the host. You've succeeded where everyone else has failed. You know, you deserve a pat on the back. Look at me, aren't I special? Unfortunately, not special enough. Your seat has been given away to someone else and you've been asked to move down. But it's not a case of everybody just shift down one and you can go into the second best seat. The only seat left at this point is the one right down at the end, furthest away from the host, involving a long, slow, and shameful walk from your place on the pedestal. And we all know what this walk is like. You would have seen it when the contestants get voted off on the weakest link. And don't forget that everybody, and I mean everybody, will be watching your fall from grace. And in a society where the Pharisees prize public recognition above everything else, this is quite possibly the worst thing that could happen to them. But on the flip side, imagine if the shoe was on the other foot. You've not been arrogant and full of self-pride. You haven't taken the best seat, but rather you've taken the lowest seat in the pecking order. But then the host comes and grabs you and says, "Friend, move higher up." And then in front of everybody, you've been honored by the host. And as we look at verse 11, For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the message here is plain and simple. It's better to be humble now by your own actions and be exalted by someone greater than you later than it is to exalt yourself and be humbled by someone greater than you later. See, Jesus teaches us to be humble, not going after the praises of man, for God honours humility with exaltation. If we jump ahead briefly to verse 14, we see when this exaltation will happen, at the resurrection of the just. It is when Christ returns to judge that those who are humble will be exalted, those who seek to humbly live, as Jesus teaches us, rather than seeking the praises of men. They're the ones who will be exalted. As it says in James, in chapter 4, verse 6, if you're taking notes, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And the Apostle Peter also says, in his letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. See, how we relate to people now reflects how we relate to God, how we approach God. So in our lives, do we relate to others in humility, counting ourselves equal with them? Or in pride, counting ourselves greater than them? In your work, do you lord your seniority over others, and maybe because you can? Or do you treat them with patience and respect? Perhaps the greater challenge is for those in positions of authority and seniority, who may very well find it more difficult to remain humble, particularly in the workplace. You know, does your management and leadership style stand out from that of your non-Christian peers? Or for those still climbing the corporate ladder, how do you remain humble when getting ahead requires you to stand out from everybody else? How do you achieve this whilst remaining humble? Yeah, well, this passage doesn't give us the answers, but it does remind us that we're not to do things to seek the praises of everybody around us. We may very well receive them, but that is not why we do what we do. Now, it's not always an easy balance to get. And perhaps you'll have more insight than I will and can share this during forum time. But it is a balance that we must strive for. As the poet George Herbert writes, humble we must be if to heaven we go. High is the roof there, but the gate is low. Now, having offended the religious elite and all the invited dinner guests, do you think Jesus has had enough? Well, not quite. And perhaps recognizing the likelihood of him getting another dinner invitation with the Pharisees is quite slim, he now decides to turn his attention to the host. And this brings us to point 3 on the outline. Do not seek repayment now. But can you see from verse 12 how Jesus addresses the host? When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. So that's right, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, those less able to care for themselves and those who you know could not possibly return the favour. You know, what could Jesus possibly mean by this kind of countercultural statement? Surely Jesus doesn't mean that we can't invite our friends and our family to dinner. Or what about dinner with our church family? You know, surely if anything, they are fine to invite. Now, if like me, this was your first reaction when hearing this, you know, then let's get to the heart of these verses. As with all things, Jesus doesn't skim the surface. He gets right to the heart of the problem. And the problem is not that we only invite our friends or our family and rich neighbours. Our problem is that in our hearts, we naturally only want to invite people when they think that they are likely to get something back in return. Or perhaps they only invite them to a party or a wedding because they think they will buy a present that will at least cover the cost of the meal. You know, we all want to do things that will repay our efforts. We don't want to invite the poor or the lame over for dinner because there's nothing really in it for us in return. We want to make ourselves as comfortable as possible, with good food and with good dinner guests, and we would rather do this than alleviate the hardships of others. But aren't we also told in the Bible that we are to be generous in our hospitality? Well, yes, we are. But we learn from this passage that hospitality isn't generous if we expect something in return. Now, how many times have you thought about who you would have over for dinner and maybe cross someone off the list because you've already had them over a couple of times and they haven't invited you back once? Well, I know I've done this before, but... And as a side point, if you're one of those people here who regularly accepts dinner invitations, but you don't make any dinner invitations yourself, well, there's another sermon for you for another time, but perhaps you may want to go home and read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9, but back on track. So you see, we are to be generous in our hospitality, but the best form of hospitality is that which is given, and given freely, without any expectation of a return invitation. So yes, Jesus isn't saying don't invite your friends and family and rich neighbours, period. But rather, a return invitation should not be a factor in deciding who to invite. Hospitality is generous when there is no other motive besides giving. For it doesn't matter if our guests are unable to repay us, and it doesn't matter if our guests don't repay our generosity with an invitation to their place. So it doesn't matter, because we have a God in heaven who loves us. And we have a God in heaven who can repay our generosity. And we have a God in heaven who will repay our generosity. In verse 14, at the resurrection of the just. At the appointed time, God will repay you for all your kindness and generosity towards others. See, the cultural norm these days is, what can I do to receive something equivalent back? But the Christian norm must be, what can I give to meet the needs of others? And this is not optional for the Christian. It is the appropriate response to Jesus' call to follow him. We are to extend our hand and our hospitality to everyone, particularly those whom we know cannot return the favour. We are to think of those in our congregation who could perhaps use some help, who due to ill health, either of themselves or possibly children, may need to have someone make meals for them and possibly even drop them off to their place, or who may need an invitation to dinner to break the loneliness of being single or widowed. And pushing it further, we're to look out for those in church who are going through difficult times, or offer lifts to those who struggle to get to or from church, and so on. And there will be a cost to doing this. It will eat into your time, and it may even eat into your budget, and often that you'll get nothing in return. But that's okay, because that is generous and kind, and that is what living as a disciple of Jesus looks like. This is pleasing to God. For remember, God didn't spare his son in sending him to die for us. And although we may not get anything back now for our kindness and our generosity, it is clear in the Bible that God will repay us at the resurrection of the just. And to conclude, as we've looked at today, as Christians, we're to be humble. If we read this passage and see ourselves perhaps more like the Pharisees than we do Jesus, then we need to examine our lives and repent and change. We need to be humble in everything, not bending the rules to suit our own lives, not exalting ourselves as we seek praises from men, and not expecting repayment now for our kindness and our generosity. Jesus opens up all the boundaries in relationships. There is no class, no rank, and no hierarchy. And do this, and you won't end up like I did in Budapest, thinking I was okay but left stranded without my passport. No, you'll enter God's kingdom at the resurrection of the just. But if you're here today and you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, then please remember that the Bible does tell us that God will repay everyone at the appointed time according to how they have lived their lives. And only those who live as Jesus' followers, trusting in him and being humble, will be rewarded at the appointed time and will enter God's kingdom. For they have humbled themselves now and will be exalted then. But if you don't live trusting in Jesus, then you are exalting yourself now and you will be humbled by God at the appointed time. So why not take away a copy of either Luke's Gospel, which we only have one or two copies of, or perhaps even Mark's Gospel, and just have a read of these for yourself. and just read more about who Jesus is. As for Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we'll have a short moment now to reflect on what we've heard tonight, then after which we'll sing our next song for the evening.